Of course, we are studying from the book of Acts and learning a lot about the life of the early church. We have seen the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2 and looked how it grew rapidly, multiplied. The church was growing very rapid, and of course, with rapid growth means more people. But with more people, there comes the increased possibility of problems arising. And so tonight we look at a problem that arose in the early church. But we'll notice that the apostles, the wise leaders of the church at the time, responded to these problems in, number one, a timely fashion, and number two, in an effective manner. And there's a lot to learn from this about leadership and about how to deal with issues. The first thing we notice in Acts chapter 6, in the first seven verses, is that seven servants are selected. Seven servants in the early church are selected. Let's read those first seven verses. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now in those days, as the disciples were multiplied, there was murmuring among the Hellenists against the Hebrews, because their widows were overlooked in the daily distribution. So the 12 called the multitude of disciples together and said, "It's not reasonable for us to leave the word of God and serve tables. So brothers, look among yourselves for seven men who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint over this duty. But we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what was said pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, who is a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they presented before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they placed their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples grew rapidly in Jerusalem, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Background and context are critical. By this time, from the time of Acts chapter 2 until Acts chapter 6, the church had probably gotten to somewhere between 20 and 30,000 Christians. 20 to 30,000 Christians seems to be a good number for those who were in the church. And these, of course, were in Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Nowhere else. These Christians were called, as you see in verse 1, disciples. They were followers, they were learners, they were imitators. And that word is supposed to, of course, apply to us today. Followers, imitators of God, of the apostles, of the early Christians. Well, what had happened? Well, with 20 to 30,000 Christians, it was easy for some of them to fall between the cracks. And that's exactly what had happened. Wasn't done on purpose. There doesn't seem to be any intent behind this. It was an accident. But that's a lot of people. Well, at this time, remember how they were taking care of physical needs. As needs arose, people would bring resources, or they would sell various pieces of property or whatever and bring it to the apostles and lay it at their feet. And it was the apostles' then responsibility to distribute to those who are in need. 12 apostles, 20 to 30,000 people. No wonder some fell in the cracks. That's what was happening. Now, there were, as it shows here, two distinct groups in the early church. This version calls them the Hellenists, and the other ones, the Hebrews. So there were two groups, but what they basically were, the Hebrews were those in the area of Jerusalem who converted to Christianity. So you might call them Jewish Christians or Hebrew Christians, Christians of a Hebrew background. And they spoke Aramaic. That was the common language that the Jewish people spoke in the first century. The other group were called Hellenists. These were Christians from outside Jerusalem and Judea who had been, who had came to Jerusalem and had been converted while they were there. Now these people from outside that area spoke Greek, so they were called Hellenistic or Hellenists. So we have two groups. They were both converted. They're both in the church. But they come from very different backgrounds. One spoke Aramaic, the other spoke Greek. So there was this coming together of somewhat different groups of people. Well, it happened, it says here, that some of the widows, the ones from the Hellenistic background, those that had came to Jerusalem being converted, they were being neglected in this daily serving of needs and serving of food. And some of them weren't getting what they needed. And so there was a murmuring, there was a complaining that it started that hey, these are getting neglected. Something has to be done about it. With two very distinct groups, this could cause a unity problem. This could cause a division in the church. So the apostles had to do something quickly. So what'd they do? Well, they acted very quickly, because if they delayed, the delay could be disastrous. So what'd they do? Well, they showed sensitivity. They were sensitive to both groups. How do we know that? Because the apostles called everybody together. Those of the Greek-speaking ones and the Aramaic-speaking ones all together as a group. There was no, you know, pointing to one group or another. They called the whole church together. The whole church. So the apostles are showing great wisdom here about how to take care of this issue. They knew it was important. They also knew they didn't have time. They didn't have time to personally distribute food to all of these people. They said their primary function was teaching and preaching. That was their priority. And they didn't feel they could be taken away from that to, as they say, serve tables. They weren't downplaying the importance of serving tables. They were just saying, that's not where we need to spend our time. The apostles need to spend their time in teaching and preaching. This was an early church. This was a young church. This was an immature church. So the church needed to be taught. So the apostle says, we can't spend our time doing that. So the apostles wanted the congregation to choose. They didn't want to choose themselves, because they knew the best way to take care of this was to let the congregation choose. So they were to choose seven men. Why seven? Why not six or why not eight? Well, remember, the apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God said seven men is what it's going to take care of the problem. Six is not enough. Eight would be too many. Seven, that's how many they needed to choose. No more, no less. I think that's a great lesson for us, too. It was going to take seven men to take care of this specific task. They weren't just choosing men for fill some office, not at all. They had a specific job to do, and they were chosen to do it. Now, it wasn't just any men. They had to possess certain qualifications, and these qualifications primarily, you notice, were spiritual qualifications. They were spiritual ones. First of all, they had to have a good reputation. They had to be men of good standing. One writer said, a good character is more to be praised than outstanding talent. And that is absolutely true in the church. Good character is essential. They were to be men full of the Holy Spirit. They were to be spiritually mature. They were to be followers of the Holy Spirit's teachings. They weren't people that would go off and do what they wanted. They were to be people who would follow God. They were to be full of wisdom, people of good judgment. They were to be practical. They were to have common sense. They were to be ones that you could trust to get the job done. So here were those qualities that the congregation were to choose these men from. Look for men that have these three qualifications. Find them. Now, the apostles realized it was all important. The apostles said in verse 4, we'll give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, both tasks were important. Meeting physical needs were important. There's no doubt about that. Remember the great judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25? That's where we see the Son of God coming down and judging, and he splits everybody into two groups. Remember, the sheep on the right and goats on the left? And in that particular context, the difference between the two groups is one group took care of people's physical needs, the other one ignored them. So taking care of physical needs are important. Very important thing. So, but they understood they needed to delegate. With that many Christians, they couldn't do it themselves. They had to delegate. They had to give up some power. Sometimes that's hard for people to do, especially in leadership positions, is give up power. But that's what the apostles had to do. They had to give up some power. And so they were giving up this power to these seven men. And these seven men had a very important responsibility. We learn that there aren't any unimportant jobs in the church. It doesn't make any difference what it is. It's not unimportant. The other day I was cleaning out that light outside. It wasn't the funnest job, but I also knew that it was an important job. Because there aren't any unimportant jobs. Every little thing you do for the church, for Christ, is important. Making sure these widows had food, that was essential. That was an important job, and it needed to be done. It was just the apostles didn't have time to do it themselves. So I think that's a great lesson for us to learn. Even giving a cup of water, right? Jesus said, just a cup of water is a work of the church. But not done to pat yourself on the back. If it's done in the name of God, in the name of the Lord, it's important. Very important. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that every single member of the church has a work to do, and it's an important one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, Paul writes this: "But now God has established the parts, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. If they were all one part, where would the body be? So there are many parts, yet one body." And he talks about the different body parts, the eyes or hands or whatever. Every single part of the body is important. We skip down to verse 27. It says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Each individual, when you look in that text, has an important work. The eye is important to the body. The nose is important to the body. The ear is important to the body. Paul says there's an analogy there to the church. Every member is important. Every single one. So regardless of what it is you do, if it's being done for the Lord, for His church, it's an important work. So what happens? Well, the whole group liked the idea. Now that's pretty amazing when you're talking about 20 or 30,000 people and the whole group liked it. That's amazing. But they did. The whole group liked the idea. They said, that's a good way to solve the problem. That's a good way to make sure everyone is taken care of. So, he goes on and mentions that these seven men are chosen. It doesn't say a whole lot about the details, not the process, but it does say the apostles, when they were presented to the apostles, they prayed and placed their hands on them. So there was needed, I don't know that we need to call it a ceremony, but there needed to be some sort of action to show that the apostles, and of course they were the leaders of the church, that these men were approved by the apostles, which meant they were approved by God. So this action was necessary. It was needed. And so the laying on of the hands was the moment in time when the apostles were showing that these men now have this specific task. They have this specific duty, this specific work. And it was a special service. And of course, it doesn't say, but it could be at this time, is when these men were given miraculous powers. Because later on, we find out that they did have miraculous powers. Well, the Word of God did what? It spread like ripples in a pond, like starting in Jerusalem at the very first group, and then it just grows and grows and grows and grows. And it continues to grow rapidly. And, surprisingly, there was a bunch of the priests who were obedient to the faith. Remember, the priest, each priest served 2 weeks out of the year in the temple work. That was their responsibility, the Levitical priests. They had a 2 week stint out of the year, and it was their responsibility to serve during those 2 weeks. Now, there was a number of these priests who were obedient to the faith, to the gospel. They obeyed it and became Christians. And of course, these were the men that were assigned the task of serving in the temple. And they had a long line in the tribe of Levi of doing that. But yet, they saw that the law of Moses was no longer in effect. So somewhere in the teaching and preaching, they understood that the law of Moses had been fulfilled. It was no longer a valid law. So they converted to Christianity. Now, there were about 18,000 priests living in Jerusalem. So how many of those 18,000 obeyed the faith? We don't know. But we do understand from this that how does one become a disciple? By being obedient to the faith. That's how one becomes a Christian. That's how one becomes a disciple. Now, what happens? One of the servants is arrested. One of those seven that was chosen is now arrested, and we'll find out why and what happens. Now, Stephen, verse 8, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then some men rose up from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. But they were not able to withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and seized him and led him to the Sanhedrin and set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs which Moses handed down to us. And all who sat in the Sanhedrin gazing at him saw his face as the face of an angel. So one of these seven men who had been chosen, who was full of wisdom and the Spirit, is now described as one who performed miracles among the people. Stephen was able to perform these signs and wonders. He had that power, and he was doing it. It's very interesting that his name Stephen in the Greek is Stephanos, and it's in the word Stephanos in the Greek language means a crown of victory. This is the word that's used in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, where we're going to be given that crown of life, that crown of righteousness. It's a crown of victory. And of course, we'll see that Stephen is, in a sense, victorious. Well, he obviously had a very powerful and a very influential ministry because he was filled with God's favor. Did great wonders full of faith and power. Well, what happened? Now, notice Stephen's main work was to serve tables. But is that all he did? No. Because we see what? That they were disputing with Stephen because Stephen was doing what? Stephen was in the synagogues teaching and preaching. He was in the synagogues teaching and preaching. So he did more than serve tables. He went into the synagogues of the freedmen. This word basically in the original language just means people who had been slaves who were no longer slaves anymore. And it talks about where they were from. They were Cyrenians and Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and of Asia. So that's what Stephen was doing. He was disputing with these people. And no doubt, he was telling them about the law of Moses. For them to get angry like they did, somewhere in his talk, somewhere in his teaching and preaching, he had to have said something about you can't be saved anymore by following the law of Moses. And he said it in the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. And he told Jewish people that. Be like us going to some denominational church, speaking to denominational people, saying you can be saved in this denomination. That's what Stephen was doing. That's exactly what Stephen was doing. Well, obviously, it made some people angry. But it says they were disputing with him, but they were not able to withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. When someone is speaking the truth, you cannot withstand them. The truth always wins. The truth always wins against anything that's false, against error. So what do people sometimes do? We're going to be seeing some political debates pretty soon. If you can't beat people with the truth, what do? You do something underhanded. That's what the word in the modern English version here, it says, then they secretly instigated men. In the original language, that's the combination word underhanded. That's what they did. They did something underhanded. They did something deceitful. And so what did they do? They instigated men who said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. So they couldn't silence him with words, so they had to find another way. So these men claim that Stephen spoke contemptuously of God and of divine things, that he defamed God. Remember, this is what Jesus was accused of too. Same thing. He was accused of blasphemy, of saying things against God, because on more than one occasion he did what? Said he was God. Well, the Jewish people, when Jesus said he was God, that was blasphemy. That was blasphemy. So this was the same thing Jesus was accused of. But these accusations worked. Because why? He was seized and taken before the Sanhedrin. The same council we've already seen back when Peter was taken before the Sanhedrin. And others, the whole apostles. Sanhedrin has played a big role so far. They're the Jewish Supreme Court. What they say becomes law. Remember, right now it's illegal to teach and preach about Jesus Christ being the Son of God and that he was resurrected. They'd made it a law. You can't do that. It's illegal. But the Christians knew they were going to do it anyway, illegal or not. Well, they twisted Stephen's words. They misrepresented Stephen. And again, that happens all the time. When you can't defeat someone with the truth, you misrepresent them. You twist what they say. And that's what the Sanhedrin, or that's what these people were claiming before the Sanhedrin. Jesus had spoken against Jewish traditions, but Jesus had not spoken against the law of Moses. Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. Jesus never spoke against the law of Moses, but he repeatedly spoke against Jewish traditions. And that's what they didn't like. So see, they twisted the words. Yeah, Jesus had spoken against their traditions. He hadn't spoken against the law. But they twisted it into saying that Jesus had spoken against the law. No, he hadn't. Misrepresented Jesus. Jesus also said that the temple would be destroyed. Remember, at the beginning of Matthew 24? He was with his disciples, and what did he tell them? Look at this temple. It's going to come a day when there's not one block standing on another. But Jesus never said he was going to destroy the temple. He never said he was going to destroy that physical building in Jerusalem, but they misrepresented him, twisted his words. And then at the end of all this, what do? Everyone in the Sanhedrin looked over at Stephen. Not surprising. Isn't that a natural reaction? He's there before the Sanhedrin, and all of these accusations are being made. So they looked over to Stephen to see, how is he going to respond? What's he going to say? What is he going to do? They look over, and they see his face filled with glory. He knew he hadn't done anything wrong. He knew he was innocent. He knew that everything he said was the truth. He knew that he hadn't misrepresented anybody. There wasn't any reason for him to be ashamed or to feel guilty, because he was completely innocent. And because of that, he wasn't intimidated at all. But he hadn't had his day in court yet. His day in court's coming up in the next chapter. And what a speech he's getting ready to give them. What a speech. That's for next time. All churches experience problems. The early church did. And the apostles were all there with them. So even with the apostles, who could even raise people from the dead, even in that early church in Jerusalem, there were problems that arose. Problems that could cause division. Problems that could disrupt unity. But what did the apostles do? They followed God's word. Following God's word solves problems. They knew that. And we learn that. We also learn that the church needs workers, servants of all kinds to do the work. There's all kinds of work to be done. Therefore, the church needs all kinds of workers. One's to teach and preach, but just as important, one's to serve tables. Because it's all important work in the church. And like Stephen, sometimes doing the Lord's work brings suffering and persecutions. I have a good feeling Stephen knew that. He knew it. Being a servant in the Lord's church is a great, great work. And regardless of what you do in the name of Christ for His church, it's an important work. And that's how we should view everything we do, from A to Z. It's an important work, being in Christ and being a servant. So the natural question is, you know, are we fulfilling our responsibility when we look at the whole body of Christ? Are we fitting in a niche there where we know we can do something for the church? We may think, oh, that's not important. Yes, it is. Everything is that you do in the name of Christ. And that's what we need to think about. So as Dean leads us in our invitation song, it behooves us to think about our life as a servant, as a disciple, as a follower. And do we need the prayers of the congregation? Well, if you do, then I encourage you to come as we stand and sing.